This is day one of the 2018 Idaho Bible School. Our second period teacher is Brother David Andrews. His general topic is Forgive Us Our Debts. Today's topic is Forgiveness in Eden. Brother David.
God's morning. Well, after hearing a wonderful presentation like that from our brother David Wesniewski, I feel I would need to take it just down a bit. I would not be doing much of biblical history, but I want to touch something that comes a little close to the heart of every believer in our everyday lives. And so we are dealing with this subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a very hard subject. Another thing I must ask is that, or rather put you on notice, is that I'm very low-tech. I used to do this before, and I haven't done it for quite some time. And I do not think I quite have the competence, forgive me for apologizing, but I would like us to do some Bible boxing. So I'm going to ask that you make use of the literal turning of your pages of the Bible, and perhaps I may even ask one or two to help me with the reading of a passage or so. I want to begin with the reading of Psalm 130. It's a very short psalm. It's a cry from the heart, perhaps from the psalmist David, from the depths of despair, I call to you, Lord. Hear my cry, O Lord. Listen to my call for help. If you kept a record of our sins, who would escape being condemned? But you forgive us so that we should stand in awe of you. I wait eagerly for the Lord's help, and in his word I trust. I wait for the Lord more eagerly than centuries wait for the dawn, than centuries wait for the dawn. Israel, trust in the Lord, because his love is constant and he's always willing to save. He will save us from our sins. You do not need anyone to tell you, brethren and sisters, that forgiveness is a very cardinal mandate of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our personal salvation depends on forgiveness. Because Jesus says, if we do not forgive our brethren, neither will God forgive us. So that condition is laid out for us, and we know where the borders lie. We have to forgive. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 6, we read there from verse 12, just a few verses. The disciples had asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And the part we are acquainted with well enough goes like this: Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now that can be seen in two ways. That is, as I forgive one, God will forgive me one. As I forgive one, and so on. But perhaps that's not the idea being conveyed there. Perhaps what we are being told here, brethren, is that because we are forgiving our brethren, therefore we are bold enough to come to the throne of grace. And upon that condition, because we forgive, we asking God to remember his promise to forgive us likewise. So there is a sense in which our future is in our hands. The Lord has laid down the principle, brethren, and we need to wake up each morning with that realization that this is a new day. The sins of yesterday are past. We need to put those sins before the Lord. And as we put those sins to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness, we know we are doing it on the condition that we are already prepared to forgive our brethren. So it's not, Lord, you forgive me and I will forgive my brother. It's, Lord, I have forgiven my brother or my sister. Please accept it as a humble offering and forgive me too. That's the idea, that's the import of it all. Indeed, forgiveness can be the hardest of things to do sometimes. One of the most striking examples in the scriptures is as the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, and in extreme pain, he was able to look down upon the Jew and the Gentile as they did their worst. There, the Romans were parting his garments, throwing dice. He was given over by his own brothers, the Jews, to be crucified. And in extreme pain, he hung from that cross. It is said that crucifixion, my dear brethren, is not a way of death. Crucifixion is a way of life. What that means is the primary intention of crucifixion was not to kill you, but to keep you alive as long as possible in a condition of torture. It was illegal for anyone to hasten your death. So the Father was very merciful in arranging for his son's death, though very brief, though very painful, to be brief. It was not dragged out for the many days it would normally take for one crucified on a cross to die. He died in a mere 3 hours. But all of Jesus' life was a form of crucifixion. He had given up his all for his people, the Jew first, and the time to come, the Gentiles. And here he was hanging there, and these were the very people who had given him over to death, mocking, torture. So there were the Romans, and then there were the Jews themselves, the Sadducees in particular, the high priest. We can imagine them parading in front of the cross. And with extreme sarcasm, throwing taunts at him. You see, while you hung on the cross, it took a long time for you to die, as I was saying just now. Your tongue would hang out of your mouth. Birds will come and visit you, attracted by the blood, the flies. It was a horrible scene that perhaps need not be repeated. But you were conscious. You had your faculties. You could have made your will on the cross. Your children could have come and watched you at a distance. They could have spoken to you. All of that would have intensified the pain to see your mother, perhaps your father, there. And there were the Pharisees, recalling the temptations he had in the wilderness. If you be the Son of God, as you say, well, then this is your big time. Come down from the cross, and we will believe. I guess the temptation for the normal person would be to express a piece of drama and glorious and spectacular show of power and give it all up. Give the trial all up and come down and show them who was the real boss. But Jesus, our Lord, had to keep his focus. It was a very tempting time. And he had to listen to them, as I said, Jew and Gentile. And one of the famous words that erupted from his lips was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It's like a man thrown overboard in shark-infested waters. And the very life jacket you threw from the boat to save him, he spurns it, because of the color. It wasn't the right color. You could imagine someone saying that. Don't throw me that life jacket. The sharks are coming, but I don't want that. I want a blue life jacket. I want a pink one. I want a nice one that I used to play with in the pool. That's silly, isn't it? But in a sense, that's what's happening. And the Lord could not listen to those taunts. And there they were, making mock of him, the only way that they could have been saved and come to the Father was through him. For it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. None other name, not Muhammad, not Confucius, none other name under heaven given on man, because the Lord Jesus has become our high priest. And he is the only one you can go. You try going through the secretary of a ministry of your country without speaking to his confidential secretary or perhaps his personal secretary. He has to screen those who would come for him for security reasons, for reasons of workload and things like that. We have the Lord because the Father has appointed him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the age to come. Forgiving is very hard. It can be very hard. There was once an actual case not very long ago. Perhaps it's a little too ghoulish to repeat here. I'll take my chances. A woman's son was murdered in a drug deal gone sour. And you know what his buddies did him? They cut off his head and played soccer with it. Then they told the mother and compelled her to go to the press and apologize for what he had done to them. And she had to do it. Or else it would be further losses, collateral losses. And when you read the news in the papers, you had to read between the lines. And she said, "I forgive them, those who had murdered my son in such a ghoulish manner." Did she really mean it? Well, it's not for me to judge. It is possible, but I can say it is very, very hard. And we each of us experiences this kind of a problem from day to day, brethren. I guess it's easy to apologize and accept the apology of someone stomping over your feet or calling you a bad name. You know, but it's not always easy. Certain sins you say you forgive, but you know in your heart they are merely words. Forgiveness can take time. Very often, it is a process. We say we forgive. But in our hearts, dear brethren, only we know to what extent we mean that. Why would God require forgiveness? Is forgiveness really necessary? Do we need to forgive? Do we need to forgive people who have truly hurt us with the kind of unforgivable sins? We understand that forgiveness really is not provided for in the law. Specifically, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest will go with the blood of bulls and goats, and he will go before the cherubim there, the mercy seat, and he would offer up for the sins of the people in the Day of Atonement. Sort of a national forgiveness. But what we've got to remember that under the law, basically, when you sinned, you had to pay for your sin. Basically, you were forgiven after having paid for your sin. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, then we can talk about forgiveness. Grace was almost unheard of. So then we can understand what we're dealing with it here. If you had murdered someone, you can forget about forgiveness. Because you could not pay for that sin. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. It's recorded for us there, perhaps by the Apostle Paul. We are told in verse 28 of Hebrews 10. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Without mercy. So this would certainly keep those in check who are about to commit wrong. It would be a serious deterrent to think through what you are about to do. Because if you're caught and you're pronounced guilty, you will pay the full price. That's what it would mean. Our subject this morning is forgiveness in Eden. When the Lord Jesus was confronted by some people, and in other cases by his disciples, and often by the scribes and the Pharisees, they would put a hypothetical situation to him. Like a man having many wives. And you talk about the future kingdom. What about if a man had many wives and they all died? In the kingdom age, which one of these would be his wife? He says, you do err, not knowing about the power of God. He says, in the beginning, and that's what Jesus usually, in the beginning, it was not so. A man was meant to have one wife. And many of the woes that we recognize as holy men during a period were allowed to have more than one wife. The times of this ignorance God winked at. But we have come to a time, brethren, when we are exposed to the full grace of God. And we are expected to see his original plan. To look beyond the time of that interlude of the law. And what was permitted then, the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth philosophy. And to see what was God's original intention from Eden. It was Adam. And he made for him a partner. That was Eve. So whenever we want to get a better macro concept of God's plan, it's good advice to go to the book of Genesis. And perhaps even at Eden, when things were more in line with the will of God. So here, they are given a simple command. The way of life is a tree of life. The way of death is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. One can easily see that in time to come, under the instruction of the angels, men will come to know the difference between good and evil. It will be done according to God's way. The angels, the Elohim that had made them in their image, would give them that instruction. But God was working to a timeline. It will be done according to his time and in his manner. There was another way. It's the way of men. We can take the shortcut. And that's happening very much today in modern civilization. The younger people are learning at a much faster rate. And very often, it's not the things that are flattering in terms of righteousness. And we have to look on sometimes helplessly and recognize that these things here are not in line with what we understand to be the will of God. But then they can throw it back at us. Mom and Dad, when you were young, you did the same thing to Grandmom and Granddad. It's a relative thing. And as time progresses, it is coming to a crunch. When, as our brother David was saying, there is no more remedy. We are fast approaching the edge of the falls. and where there would be no turning back. So what do Adam and Eve do? Well, Eve took the fruit. Adam became equally guilty because he shared in the transgression with her. And as a result, sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are their descendants, and we have been brought up and fashioned in that image where it is preferable to serve ourselves, our own curiosity, rather than to put our faith and trust in what we cannot see, and that's the will of God. What does God do? He made provision for them. Let's go to Genesis 3:21. God made a provision because one cannot surprise the eternal. He knew all of this would happen. It's often asked by my workmates, well, if God knew all this misery would come upon the face of the earth, why did he allow man to take that route? The answer is not that difficult, brethren, if we were to look at our own children. There are certain things in which we can instruct them. There will come a time in the lives of our children when we can only advise them. They will have to make their own choices. But we already know in advance that certain temptations are going to be too much for them. And this is where the Lord comes in. The very basic thing we can do is to forgive them and to ask God to make their burden light. Because the time will come when they are going to cross that line. We may not know it. Sometimes you find out years later that these were the errors that were made. And if we look at our own lives, we would see that they are not superhuman. If we could not toe that line every single step of the way, what makes us feel that we have a right to feel that they would live lives that are sinless? So God knew this would happen. He was like the parent who made the provision in advance. He knew there must be a provision for forgiveness. Forgiveness in Eden. In Genesis 3:21, after they had sinned, we are told unto Adam and his wife that the Lord God made make coats of skins and clothed them. They made coats of skins, and these coats of skins were fig leaves. Well, I'm not sure what a fig leaf is. There are many fruits today we call figs. I'm not sure that's that. Sometimes I think the banana leaf would suffice better. They're very broad and long, and you can wrap yourself around with them and cover all your modesty. The idea there is that Adam and Eve had their own solution. And that solution was vegetable. They covered themselves. They hide themselves among the trees, first of all, and then they made themselves coats of leaves. But that would not suffice. Leaves would wrinkle, just as we wrinkle. I find myself wrinkling. And they eventually die. It's not a permanent solution. God took an animal, and we get a sense from Revelation that it might have been a lamb. And he took the skin of that animal and clothed them. The implication is obvious, brethren. That lamb had to give up its life. You cannot clothe a lamb, you cannot deprive an animal of its skin, all its skin, and expect it to survive. Our skin is not merely a covering, it's an organ. We give off perspiration through our skin, and if all our skin were to be damaged, we would die. If all your skin were to be burnt in a fire, you would die. Just the skin. You have lost the function of a vital organ. The implication, of course, to that is that this animal was innocent. It did not commit any wrong. So we have the preview there of the innocent paying for the guilty. That doesn't sound right. The truth is the guilty cannot pay for his own sin. That's the truth of the matter. And if we are guilty of sin, we would have to die for our own sin, which could not happen before a holy God. He would not accept something that is imperfect to be exchanged for something that was done wrong. It had to be something, I'm trying to bring it out a little clearer now, that would do better. It had to be a lamb without blemish. So that lamb was quarantined for 14 days, the Passover lamb. It had to be put in a pen and examined to make sure it had no defect. And then that lamb was put to death. Its blood had to flow. Why the blood? The life was in the blood. And that is how the Lamb of God died. His life had to flow from his body. I submit to you that could not happen by the mere nails that was in his hand, that pierced his hand and his feet. I submit to you, brethren and sisters, he died from the wound in his side. When the soldier ran that spear into his side and pulled it back, the blood gushed out. And the Lord Jesus shouted in triumph, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It was a shout of triumph because he knew he had just a few seconds to live. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. It is finished. So we rewind the tape and we go back to Eden. And here, the lamb, not in a position to resist, gives up its life. As Isaac laid down his life at his father's wishes, "Father, I see the wood. Here is the fire. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" He says, "Ah, son, don't ask that question. The Lord will provide himself a lamb." So what happened in Eden previewed something that would happen in real life for the forgiveness of sins. And that is why you and I can be here today, my dear brethren and sisters. It was no easy road. There's an extent that we have to bear the responsibility for our own sins, but we cannot pay for those sins. And this is where the grace of the Lord Jesus comes in. So that lamb, the skin of that lamb, that innocent lamb, was used to cover symbolically the sin of Adam and Eve. The next question is, why would God make such a provision if sin requires death? This provision for forgiveness. If sin requires death, well then let death have its way. Why would God in advance make a provision for forgiveness? Why would forgiveness really be necessary? Do we feel the necessity to forgive those that have wronged us, brethren? There's an easier way. Simply avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. Ah, but is it realistic? Is it practical? Can each of us, when we take it to its logical conclusion, go and live in a forest all by ourselves, indefinitely, on some mountaintop and pray to God? "Oh Lord, you are holy, and I'm trying to be holy, and I know I'm going to make it, so here I am. I don't want to be soiled by with all the sins of these terrible people. I'm pleasing you, Lord, not them." Sometimes that idea can creep in from the back burners of our minds. And we feel they're the ones that should get out of our sight, because we, our holiness should not be defiled by what they have done. It's a trick question posed by the human mind. Until we have committed wrongs that we know that we cannot wipe away. There's a sense, brethren and sisters, maybe when we are younger, these thoughts never come to us. But as we got old and we look back, And even if we are too stubborn to recognize them in our lives, we can see them in the lives of our loved ones. And it brings a sense of soberness. If only the Lord will correct this, what my son has done, what my daughter has done, to make it right again. I feel their pain. Without forgiveness, brethren and sisters, forgiveness in families, in ecclesias, in the world, we, as a family, as an ecclesia, the world itself will not survive. And this is the essence, this is what I want to underline this morning. It is in our personal interest to forgive. There is a sense when we forgive, it carries a selfish tinge to it. Everything we do in this life, sometimes we convince ourselves, oh, this is for someone else, it's for someone else. Yes, that is true, and it is required, and it is noble. But in the final analysis, there is a sense of personal worth, personal desire. There is a sense in which we are looking at our own survival. It was the great Einstein who is reputed to have said, I do not know with what weapons the Third World War will be fought. The Third World War, that hasn't come as yet. He says, but I know what the Fourth World War, what weapons they will use. They will use sticks and stones. You get the implication of that? We would have virtually wiped ourselves out, and we would have come primitive all over again. If we do not forgive, we will be destroying one another, brothers and sisters. Eventually, we will destroy of our own selves. Let us ask the question, why did God let Cain off the hook? We will take Cain in a subsequent subject. Why did he allow Cain to die after Cain killed his righteous brother Abel? Consider David forgiving his son Absalom. How could anyone do that after what Absalom had done? Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son. Absalom had just driven him from his throne like a puppy. And he was crying for his son. We will deal with that a little bit also. I recall an incident, a real life incident of a woman whose son, she had two sons. This is recent. One brother had murdered the other brother. The sentence of the court was that that other brother should die. Well, today they are removing the death sentence more and more. But there was a time that that was not so. And in certain countries today, the death sentence still stands. And I think in certain states, United States, I'm not too sure about that one. But the sentence was passed, and the mother was devastated. Just imagine, one had murdered the other, and the court was about to take away the last son that she had. And in tears, she pleaded that this should not happen. This was her last means of livelihood. What would she do? She'd be left all alone. She was a widow. And I guess those that were in the jury and the judge would have been able to understand what was happening here. It's one thing to call for justice, and when we're in the heat of emotion, we seldom consider the consequences of what that justice would mean. It can mean self-annihilation. Let's think of our ecclesias. We as Christadelphians are virtually a small community. In the rest of Christendom, in the rest of the world, we are a microscopic community. In Guyana, where I've come from, where I hail from, Guyana has only about 800,000 people. It has the size of England, geographically, England, Scotland, and Wales put together. Only 800,000 people. We can hardly police our own borders with Venezuela crying for some of the land. Our community is a small community, and yet there are many, to our shame, I guess, many have never even heard the word Christadelphian. Not because we haven't made any efforts. I suppose we live in an age people don't want to hear about another church. Never heard of the word Christadelphian. Some say Philadelphian, and they stumble several times before they get it right. We as a people are a very small community. If we were to demand our pound of flesh from our brother every time an offense is committed, the brotherhood, I suggest to you, would self-destruct. If we were to withhold our speech from everyone that has offended us, or demand that someone make it right where we have been wronged, and we all step back, brethren, you wouldn't be here. We wouldn't go to the memorial service. We wouldn't want to get ourselves soiled with the unrighteous. That's how the mind thinks. It's not how the God thinks. From the very beginning, he knew there needed to be provision for forgiveness, because the human species is very weak. Brothers and sisters, think of it. Just like how our dogs and cats and pets, we look upon them as dumb animals. They are way below there, helpless. Perhaps, it might not be the perfect analogy, that's how far we are away from the angelic form. There's no comparison. We don't normally put money in our pet's mouth and say, go to the corner and buy some ibuprofen or bring back a pound of salt fish for me. Makes no sense unless they've been diligently trained. That's how far the nature of the angels is above us. There's no comparison. So we are a weak species. And we need to salvation in order to move beyond the 40 possible years. Well, I know some are living to 5 and even 60 years. But if we are content with what we have here now, well, then that's it. You enjoy what life has to offer. And when the light goes out, there's no alternative. There's no looking back. You had what you deserved. You did your little bit of good in life, and the laws of God are so arranged that you will get back that good in this life, not eternal life. That's not open to those who do not come through the only way that is available, the high priest who pleads our cause in heaven. So then, we need to be very careful that the work of the angels, they are working among us. They have been working since time immemorial. We need to be careful not to let their work be undone because we want to be over precise in demanding our pound of flesh whenever we are offended, brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it reads from verse 4. Paul writes, recalling a previous incident, which some of you would remember. He says, I wrote you out of great distress, an anguish of heart, with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. Bear with me here, verse 6. He goes on, 2 Corinthians 6, the punishment inflicted on him, someone in the ecclesia, had done a grievous wrong. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority, that is perhaps the arranging brethren, is sufficient for him. This man had slept with his stepmother. That's what happened. And the story is laid out there in 1 Corinthians. And Paul read the riot act to them that they had to, that man had to withdraw from the fellowship table, the memorial service. That does not mean that he was to be kicked out of the meeting. But some disapproval of the meeting had to be registered, or else others would take the cue and the whole ecclesia will collapse. So we've got to be very careful how we're applying this question of mercy. Justice comes before mercy. Mercy rejoices over justice. But unless we first know what justice is, there's no concept of mercy. You cannot have mercy when you do not know what the standards of justice are. You have to know the rules. These are the rules. When we break the rules, we have got to acknowledge we have break the rules. We have got to show some sense of remorse. And then we appeal for mercy. You don't start off by appealing for mercy. The concept is a misnomer. So when we err, we have got to come with that frame of mind to the Lord. We want to be forgiven because we have acknowledged that we have done wrong. In verse 7, he says, now instead, you ought to forgive. After Paul had written so strongly, he says, now, after some time had passed, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excess sorrow. So not because the law says, yes, we want your head for committing this offense. That means that it must be carried through. A lot depends on whether the offending party acknowledges their sin. They have acknowledged they have made an error. And this is the hard part. Many people don't want to acknowledge they've made an error. And they say, oh, you're judging me. That's the famous word today. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? No one is judging you. You've judged yourself by your own actions. You don't judge people by trying to read their minds. That would be wrong. That is when we are judging others. We are trying to judge motives, as it says in James. That should not be done. But when someone's actions bespeak what they are doing, then they ought to humble themselves and to recognize that they have done wrong. That is where mercy kicks in. That is where forgiveness takes its rightful seat. I urge you, therefore, reaffirm your love for him. And he writes in 2 Corinthians that that's the position we ought to take. When as brethren we err, we commit a wrong, we ought to express some form of remorse in recognizing that we are at fault. The ecclesia then must look at that as what is valuable in the eyes of a loving God. A righteous God, that he made provision since in Eden, that we need to be forgiven. If we don't forgive others, we will end up condemning ourselves. Sooner or later, perhaps we'll commit that very wrong, and then we'll find another excuse why that wrong was okay. It's not okay in the eyes of Almighty God. You know, every sin we commit, brethren, we can justify it. Every single sin we commit. The mind is so smart. That is why some people said there has to be a personal devil. They cannot believe that they have done that what was done just now. But we know that there's no angelic angel that fell out of heaven that is proging us and choking us with a spear to make us do wrong. That is the complexity of our own human mind. God gave us, as he has given our first parents, the option of doing right or wrong. And you know why, brethren? I know you know why, but I'll tell you nevertheless. If we did not have that option, if God did not give us the power of choice, he would not have made man. He would have made robots. Robots cannot glorify God. Robots cannot glorify God. We give God glory when we have an option, We have an option to please ourselves, and we choose to, swimming against the tide, climbing the mountain to do the will of God because we know that it's right. And even if we are not sure it is right, we are giving our Heavenly Father the benefit of the doubt. When we are not sure, give the Heavenly Father the benefit of the doubt and do His will nevertheless, even at our own pain. Who will ascend unto the hill of God? Who will climb His holy hill? It says those are of a true heart, and those who will make an oath and keep it even unto their own hurt, they will not turn back from it. Otherwise, make no oaths before God. We have made an oath. Before the arranging brethren of this meeting, you have given a promise that you will follow the Lord Jesus until death or until His return. Do you reaffirm your belief in those things? Yes, I do. That's an oath. That's an oath before Almighty God. It's an oath before the heavenly angels. It's an oath before the ecclesia. And it's an oath before the other guy that is hiding in the back there. Because one day he will come and say, you know, you didn't really mean that. You did it because your friends were being baptized. You did it because your mom and dad pressured you to be baptized. You didn't really want to be baptized. That's a trick. That's why we do not baptize little babies. Well, that's a myth. No, you can't really baptize babies because you got to believe first. But that is why we ask those who can give an account for their lives to make that oath. It is an oath. It's an oath to one no less than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah records these words from the Lord. Go and proclaim the words toward the north and said, return, thou backsliding Israel. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not keep mine anger forever. Verse 13 of Jeremiah 3. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Only acknowledge. That's what God wants us to do. And that's what's so hard for us. But it is necessary. We must recognize the need for forgiveness. And the basis of receiving forgiveness of God, from God, as I've said before, is because we have an attitude of forgiveness toward others. It's not the other way around. We are prepared and we do forgive those that have offended us. That is the principle upon which God forgives us. And it's outlined here, even the time of Jeremiah. Only acknowledge thy iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, hast scattered thy ways to the strangers, that is, the idols they were worshipping under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. We have it in Deuteronomy also. Deuteronomy chapter 20. When thou comest nigh unto the city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. That's the first thing you do. They were to proclaim peace, and then it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace, and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that are found therein shall be tributaries, and they shall serve thee. But the principle that they were to give even their enemies, who they had license to wipe out, was to give peace a chance. Peace comes from an attitude of forgiveness. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are we true children of God, brethren? Only we ourselves can return that answer. Please, God, let it be so.